Well, it's good to see everyone. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke, the 10th chapter. I'd like to begin reading in verse 38, Luke chapter 10. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'd like to take just a moment to address what is undoubtedly on almost all of our minds this evening. This week, the Lord suddenly, unexpectedly, called our brother Joe Terrell home. Now, I know none of us was expecting any of those events that brought that to pass. But we do know this. Those events were ordained by our God from all of eternity. Now, I don't understand, but I trust he's doing right. And I know many people are looking for some comfort and some stability right now. And that makes this weekend very special. I can't think of a better time for us to sit still and hear Christ preach. Can you? You know, I've told this congregation many times, we're not playing games here. Every single time we meet, it's a matter of life and death. It really is. And it's a crying shame that it takes events like this to make us more serious about hearing the gospel. But it does. And since that is the case, and many of us are seeking the Lord, maybe more than normal, I'm very hopeful that this week will be a weekend, will be a very, very special time of worship, that we're seeking him, and he'll give us grace. He'll give us his presence for the hour. You know, there's a lot of work that goes into hosting a conference. I remember Brother Henry preached a message one time in defense of Martha. There's a lot of work that goes into hosting a conference, and I thank this congregation in advance for how willing you are to able to do all that work. But now listen, we're not here to be seen of men. We're not here to be praised of men. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to hear. And I pray the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus on that this weekend. I look forward to a time of fellowship and visiting. We've already had some of that. But let's let our focus be on, like Mary, found at the feet of our Savior. And hear his word. Hear his word. All right. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've provided for your people to come together and to worship your matchless name. Father, we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us this weekend. And Father, enable us to hear a word from thee. Father, I pray that you'd speak through your servants, that you'd speak to the hearts of your people. And Father, let us see your glory. Enable us to sit in quiet awe and wonder, and to worship Christ our Savior, as his name is exalted and magnified. Father, bless us for your great name's sake, we pray. Call out your people. Save and comfort and encourage your people by the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray a special blessing for those that are in times of great difficulty and sorrow. We pray especially for Brother Joe's family. Father, you be with each of them in a special way, that you give them a fulfillment of your promise that you're always with your people, that your grace is sufficient. Give them a special portion of your Spirit, we pray, to comfort them at this difficult time. Now, Father, again, enable us this weekend. Enable us to worship you. Let everything that's said and done here this weekend be done to the praise and the glory of the name of Christ our Savior. It's in his name. For his sake and his glory, we pray. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. I hope I didn't get you here this evening on false pretenses. I know you're expecting to hear Brother Chris Cunningham, but under the circumstances, Chris felt it best that he stayed home this weekend, and I think he made the right decision, so I was going to take his place this weekend, except I told Isaac I will not be taking his place seeing his special tomorrow. Isaac's going to take care of that. So I look forward to this opportunity. I titled the message this evening, Four Absolute Truths. In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, being confident of this very thing. There's something here that Paul was very confident of. We can only be confident in something that's an absolute truth. You know, in a world that seems to us so filled with uncertainty. Now, we know that it's not uncertain. It's God's certain purpose. But to us, it seems like there's so much uncertainty. People sure would like some absolutes to hang on to, wouldn't they? And the only thing that you'll find that is an absolute truth is what you find in the Word of God. Nowhere else. Anything else is just presumption. You know, someone says, well, I have faith. I have faith that the Lord won't let the evil of this world touch me. Maybe, maybe not. They say, well, I have faith. You know, I'm sick, but the Lord will heal me. I don't need to go to a doctor. I don't need to take medicine. I have faith that the Lord will heal me. I have faith that the Lord won't let me, you know, get sick in the first place. Or I have faith that the Lord's just not going to let all the evil and sin and the effect of sin in me harm my body, touch my body. I have faith that the Lord won't allow that to happen to me. Well, God undoubtedly has the power to stop that from happening, doesn't he? But will he do it or not? I don't know. Because he hasn't promised it in his word. The only thing I know for certain is what God said he'd do in his word. And believing something that's not promised in God's word is not faith, it's presumption. It's presumption. Someone says, well, you know, I'm sick. I'm just going to, you know, wait on the Lord to heal me. My advice to you is go to the doctor. Our God's a God of means. Very likely the means he's going to use to heal you is medicine the doctor's going to give you, you know. I can't say for sure if the Lord will heal you or he won't heal you. I don't know. Because he hasn't promised that in his word. Faith has to do with trusting our soul to Christ. That's what faith is. It's believing God's word. And the only absolute confidence that you can have for your soul is by trusting Christ and Christ alone. If you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in your morality, if you're trusting in your knowledge of the right doctrine, you're going to perish in your presumption. Because you presumed on something God didn't say in his word. The only confidence and assurance of salvation that we can have is trusting Christ alone. Marvin, with nothing I've done or nothing I haven't done added to it. Nothing. There are four absolute truths in our text tonight. And I earnestly pray the Lord give us faith to believe them. Number one is this. The absolute truth is salvation is by grace, not by works. Verse 2, Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins his epistle praying for God's grace. He loves this congregation in Philippi. So he prays God's grace for them. And he does that because there's nothing we need more than God's grace. God's sovereign. There's nothing any person in this room needs more than God's grace. Grace is the undeserved, unearned blessing from God. That's the only way a real sinner can be saved, isn't it? Salvation by grace simply means this. God does all the saving, even though we don't deserve it. That's grace. Salvation is not a cooperative effort, where God first does his part, then I do my part, and, you know, we finish it up together. Salvation is the work of God alone. God sent a giant fish to swallow up Jonah and take him down to the depths of the sea to teach Jonah this lesson. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of the Lord's doing. The Lord has to do all of the saving, or I will not be saved. Salvation cannot come from our morality. I hope you're all moral people, but you're not going to earn salvation by being moral. Salvation can't come from our knowledge. Salvation can't be earned by our service to the Lord. The salvation of a sinner has to be by completely undeserved, unearned grace from God. From beginning to ending. Salvation is by grace. We're saved by electing grace. When God the Father chose a people to save. And put them in His Son to save. He chose a people who would never choose Him first. We're saved by redeeming grace. When God the Son died as a substitute for God's people to pay their redemption price for them. We're saved by regenerating grace. When God the Holy Spirit moves in power and irresistibly calls one of His people to come to Christ. He gives that dead sinner a new, righteous, holy nature that loves Christ, that trusts Christ, that comes to Him. We're saved by keeping grace. Aren't you glad for keeping grace? When God keeps His people from falling away from Him, we would fall away from God in a heartbeat. I'd fall away from God staying in this pulpit trying to preach God's Word to you if it wasn't for God's grace. Salvation is by glorifying grace. When in God's purpose, He reaches down and takes one of His children and takes them home to be with Him. And they're glorified. Our brother Joe experienced glorifying grace Monday morning. When we got that news, my wife said everybody in that family has had a bad day except for Joe. Except for Joe. See, God saved a people who would never do anything except pollute God's creation with their sin, a people who would never choose God, a people who would never love God, a people who would never agree to salvation on God's terms in Christ Jesus. They never willingly submit to God's rule, and they'd fall away from Christ if God didn't keep them. That's who God saved. Now, David, if that's grace, I don't know what is. That's grace, isn't it? And if you just think about it for 2 seconds, I wish the religious world would stop and think for 2 seconds. It's obvious. Salvation's got to be by grace, doesn't it? First, salvation has to be by grace because we can't earn it by our works. You know what we earn by our works? The opposite of salvation. The wages of sin is death. Now, we can't earn salvation. We can't earn righteousness. We've done a good job earning death. So salvation has to be by grace. Second, salvation has to be by grace so that the creature will never boast and boast of himself and exalt himself before God. Let me show you that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. That salvation's got to be by grace to humble the sinner so we don't try to boast before God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation's got to be by grace. So all the credit and all the glory goes where it belongs, to God Almighty. Third, salvation is by grace. Because the only message that will truly make a sinner worship God is the message of grace. If the preacher threatens you within an inch of your life so you act like you're religious and you're acting like you're worship, that's not worship. Salvation by grace. That fills me with awe. and wonder. How can it be that someone as wonderful as God, as He describes Himself in His Word, can do something so awesome for somebody low down as me? How's that possible? That's the message of grace. Salvation by grace just makes me fall at God's feet and worship Him. Works religion will never do that. But Holly Grace will, won't it? Grace will. For salvation by grace. This is the only message that gives an accurate description of God and an accurate description of man. Salvation by grace. If salvation is by grace, that means man's got to be dead. We can't do anything to deserve anything but God's wrath. If salvation is by grace, that's got to be true, doesn't it? Salvation by grace says the only thing a man can do is sin. We can't earn a righteousness before God. All we can do is sin. Salvation by grace says man is the natural born enemy of God. If you weren't the natural born enemy of God, it wouldn't take grace to save you. Salvation by grace says man cannot and will not come to Christ that we might have life. We're natural born rebels. I mean rebels. Now that's the truth about all men, mankind. That's true of you and that's true of me. But salvation by grace also tells the truth about God. See, God is just. God is holy. Everything God does has to be just. It has to be holy. But God's also gracious. God must be gracious in the same way He must be just. Now how is it possible God could be just and still be gracious? How's that possible? Well, the only way that's possible is through the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father made His Son sin for His people so that the Son could pay for that sin in justice. He'd save His people from their sins. And now God can be gracious to them. Now God can give them life. Now God can accept them into His presence because the blood of Christ in justice put their sin away. Now brother, that's grace. I mean, can you think of anything more glorious than Almighty God slaughtering His Son so He can save the likes of you, the likes of me? That's grace. Salvation by grace. Look at Romans chapter 4. This is the only message that makes salvation sure to every sinner who trusts Christ. No other message is an absolute. Salvation by grace is the only message that makes salvation sure to every sinner. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Salvation by grace makes salvation sure to all the seed. All those chosen of God. Now doesn't it thrill your heart to hear of God's grace? Doesn't that drive you to Him? Doesn't that make it so that you, I don't know how to say thank you enough. I don't know how to praise you enough. I can't get low enough down in the dust. I just want to be found at your feet. Only grace can affect a sinner's heart that way. I'm thankful that God's grace is an absolute. And let me tell you something. God's grace is sufficient for you. It is. God's grace is sufficient to save you. It's sufficient to keep you. It's sufficient to comfort your heart in the darkest times you can imagine. It's sufficient to bring you through this evil world here below and bring you into His presence. That's an absolute. Thank God salvation is but grace. All right, number two. It's an absolute truth that salvation is an inward work of God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Verse 6, back in our text, Paul says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it." Now, salvation is a work that's done in you. It's a whole lot more than a legal transaction. Now, absolutely, there is the legal requirements of God's law must be met by the sacrifice of Christ. It absolutely must be. God's law, God's justice must be satisfied. But salvation requires a whole lot more than that. Salvation means there has to be a holy, sinless nature that God can accept. A person must be holy. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Now, here's what man by nature can never understand. Salvation is not an outward work. It's not an outwardly changing your habits and changing the things that you do. Salvation is a work of God in the heart. Salvation is not straightening up and sinning less and being more moral. Salvation is a heart work. Now, where there's grace in the heart, it'll show in your conduct, but it's got to start in the heart first. We're not focusing on the outward, focusing on the heart. If God gives His grace in your heart, the outward will take care of itself. Salvation is not found in observing the right religious ceremonies and traditions. The Jews can tell you all about that. Salvation is a work of God the Holy Spirit in the heart. And when we try to make salvation an outward change, you know what we're doing? We're putting lipstick on a pig. And when you put lipstick on a pig, what do you got? You got a pig that looks ridiculous. That's what you got. And if all we do is focus on the outward forms and of religion and all the traditions of religion, all you got is a lost sinner who just looks ridiculous because he's trying to earn his own righteousness before God. That's all you got. Now, I'm not making fun of somebody now. I'm just telling you the truth. That's the truth. Salvation requires a work done for us and a work done in us. And God has to do both of them. The work God does for His people is the work of election. The Father chose a people unto salvation. He chose sinners He was going to save and gave them to His Son to save. That's the work God did for us. The work God does for us is the work of God's Son when He paid the sin debt of God's elect with His own precious blood by sacrificing Himself for their sin. That's the work the Son does for us. But the work that God does in us is the work of regeneration. It's the work that God the Holy Spirit does in God's elect. When the Holy Spirit causes a sinner to be born again, there's a brand new nature born that was never there before. It's righteous. It's holy. And that nature is the nature Almighty God loves and will accept. Look at James chapter 1. Now this is an absolute truth. The new birth is the work of God. It's done by the will of God and the pleasure of God. James 1 verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, there can't be any mistaking what that says. I mean, there's no ambiguity there. The new birth happens by the will of God, by the pleasure of God. And that new nature, born of God the Holy Spirit, is holy. Because He's born from holy seed. He can never sin because the seed that conceived Him is holy. Your nature is determined by the seed that gave us life. You know, an apple seed can only produce an apple tree. An apple seed will never produce a peach tree because it's the nature of the apple seed. The seed of sinful man can only produce more sinful flesh because that's the nature of the seed. The only nature my Father had to pass on to me was a sinful nature. It's only the only seed He had to pass on. But this, what Paul's saying here, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. The seed of the word of God, when it's preached and God plants it in the heart, that seed can only produce a holy, righteous nature. because it's the nature of the seed. It's the nature of the Word of God. Now, only God can do such a miracle. Only God can produce a nature that He will accept. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can cause Christ to be formed in you. In you. Not just to you, but in you. In you. Christ in you. That's our hope of glory. Now, since that's true, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in regeneration, is just as necessary as the work of the Father in election and the work of the Son in redemption. It takes all three of the Godhead to save a sinner. Now, that don't tell you how lost we are. I mean, it ought to. It takes the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to save somebody as lost as we are, dead as we are. Now, this is an absolute. God puts in His people what He'll accept so He can take us into His presence. All right, number three. This is an absolute truth. None of God's elect can ever be lost. Paul said back in our text, He that hath begun a good work in you, He'll perform it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. But God Almighty is purposed to save a people. The Father chose the people that He would save. Then they'll be saved. I mean, I preach with this complete, utter confidence. God's people will be saved. God's people will be blessed by the message of Christ. God's purpose can't be frustrated, can it? God can't choose somebody and they hate the gospel and never believe it. No. No. If the Father purposed and chose a people to save, they're going to be saved. Because God always does His will. He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. They're saying to Him, what doest thou? You know, Todd, I wish I'd learned that lesson now so God didn't put me out on the field for 7 years to have to learn it, wouldn't you? God's going to accomplish His will and His purpose. In order to pay the redemption price for that people that the Father chose, you know what God the Son did? He took on Him flesh. He was made sin for His people, and He paid for the sin of His people by His own agony and His blood shed as a sacrifice for sin. God the Son did that. His blood put away the sin of His people so that it does not exist. And you know what? Since Christ died for His people, you know what the justice of God now demands? The justice of God now demands they have eternal life. God's grace and God's justice demand your eternal life, your glorification with Christ, if Christ died for you. Both His justice and His mercy. The justice of God demands those people not perish because Christ already died for them. And when He died for them, He paid their debt. But God's elect are born into this world in sin, aren't they? Mm-mm-mm. A child doesn't have to live very long till you see its sin nature, doesn't it? So you know what God the Holy Spirit does for those people? He creates that new holy nature I just talked about. He creates it in His people. Now God's justice will never allow that nature to perish. Never, ever, ever, ever. Ever, ever, ever. There's no reason for that nature to perish. He's never sinned. See, the thing is, we got to lay down this old man. We got to lay down this carcass of clay so the new man can be released to go be with the Father. And that new man will immediately go into the presence of the Father because of what the Holy Spirit made him, holy and righteous. And Christ the Savior, He will bring every soul that the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace. He'll see to it. These other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. He's going to bring them. He won't fail to bring them. He can't fail because He's God. Now here's a question. I want to just give you a theological discourse here. I want us to be able to take this and apply it to our hearts. This is a question. Did Christ do enough to save all of His people from all of their sin? Did he? Is Christ enough to save you? Christ alone, is that enough to save you? If Christ did enough, then all of God's people are eternally saved and they can never perish. Is the blood of Christ alone enough to pay my sin debt? It is because of whose blood it is. It's the blood of God's Son. His blood is enough to pay my sin debt. Then I don't owe a debt to God. Everyone for whom Christ shed his blood is eternally saved, and they can never perish. This argument about once saved, always saved is the most absurd thing I've ever heard. If God saved you, you're eternally saved. If Christ shed his blood for you, God's justice won't allow you to be damned. The eternal security of believers is an absolute truth because the whole Godhead is going to see to it. Is going to see to it. The Father chose a people. The Son sacrificed himself for them. And the Holy Spirit will use what we're doing this weekend to call his people to himself. He will. I know he will. The irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way a sinner will ever come to Christ. I never try to talk anybody into doing anything. Now, I try in every message I preach to tell you to come to Christ. But I'm not trying to talk you into doing it. I'm just telling you, this is the command of God's Word. You come to Christ. And if you ever start hearing God and quit hearing me, you'll come. You surely will. I have no question about it. This is the Savior's promise. Of all that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you think of sweeter words that would cause you to run to Christ right now? Those that come to me, I'll never cast out. If you trust Christ, I think this is a fear of many believers. Will I quit? Will I fall away? Boy, I've seen a lot of people do it. Seen a lot of people fall away. A lot of people quit. A lot of people go to something else. Will I fall away? Will I go away too? If God began a good work in you, you won't. He's going to perfect it. He's going to finish it and bring you to glory. Now here's the last thing. This is an absolute truth. This gospel, the gospel of God's grace, it's the one and only message God uses to save his people. He'll never use another message. In verse 5, Paul says he's thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, they've had fellowship in the gospel, uninterrupted. But their fellowship wasn't in that they were the fans of the same sports team, or they lived in the same town, or they were members of the same political party. What's their fellowship in? The gospel. The gospel. Look at verse 7. Even as it's meet, it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. This is all about the gospel. This is what binds us together. The gospel, we believe the same gospel. And there's only one gospel. There are many different messages men's made up, but there's only one gospel. There's only one good news. It's the message, the one and only message that glorifies God. Now, if God could choose you, Christ could die for you, but you could still perish because you didn't do something right, that message doesn't glorify God at all, does it? God kind of looked like a wimp. He doesn't have any power. The only message that glorifies God is the message of sovereign grace. God saves whom he will, when he will, and he does it. He saves them to the uttermost. There's only one message to save sinners. The message of sovereign grace is the one and only message God will use to reveal his Son and to exalt his Son. The gospel of our salvation, Paul said in Romans 1, it's the gospel of God concerning God's Son. Now, the only message that God uses to save his people is the message that's all about Christ. It's not Christ plus something else. It's not Christ with little sprinkles or something else, you know, mixed in here and there. The only message God uses to save his people is the message of Christ alone. It's all Christ. Now, if Christ is going to be revealed to the hearts of his people, somebody's got to preach him. If God's people are going to know Christ, somebody's got to tell them who they are, who Christ is. Then, brethren, we better get busy preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified. And all this other junk has got to go out the window. We better get busy preaching Christ and him crucified. And if you find a man preaching that message, you better park yourself. This is the message of God. Sent to you. Well, Frank, what if people do what they shouldn't be doing? You know, this fellow, he shouldn't have done that, and that fellow should have done this. People are doing something wrong. They are. They always have, they always will. But by God's grace, I'm not going to preach against what people are doing wrong. If you're doing something I think is wrong, and I just preach against it and preach against it and get you to start acting the way I want you to act, you know what I've done? I create a self-righteous person. But if I preach Christ and him crucified, and you're one of God's elect, it'll fix your wagon. It surely will. If I preach Christ and him crucified, you can drag yourself in here feeling so low, feeling just drugged down. And you leave just with a breath of fresh air. You leave with some encouragement, some comfort, some confidence to keep going. It's the message of Christ. That's the only thing that'll do it. It's the only thing. Well, what if there's some here who are lost? Yeah. Oh, there is. Absolutely there is. And you know the best thing we can do for them? Preach Christ crucified. Just preach Christ to them. If they're God's, they'll come. They'll believe it. Well, what if there's some here who are saved? They've been trusting Christ a long time. Well, I'll tell you the best thing we can do for them. Preach Christ to them. The only way their hearts are going to be edified, the only way they're going to be taught, the only way they're going to grow in grace, and the only way they're going to be comforted when they need comfort is hearing of Christ one more time. Just tell me, don't tell me nothing new. Just tell me about Christ one more time. It'll absolutely get the job done. Aren't we thankful for such an absolute gospel to believe and to preach? I'm thankful, aren't you? All right, I hope the Lord bless that to you. Now we're going to take about a 15-minute break. When you hear the music, come back and sit down. And Brother David will bring us the message God's given to him, all right?